Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's begin with what you all know, that dates don't matter. The dates that the church has chosen for hundreds or even over 1,000 years to celebrate certain biblical events, whether it's the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary that we celebrate today on July 2nd, or the Annunciation on March 25th, or Christmas itself on December 25th. The dates don't matter because the Holy Spirit has not revealed the exact dates to us and hasn't bound us to the dates, but we choose dates and honor them as a discipline to remind ourselves regularly of the things we should never forget, and to remind ourselves that the events recorded in the Holy Scriptures are real historical events that did happen on real dates in history, even if we don't know what the specific dates were. So we choose a day for today, July 2nd. We choose today, July 2nd, for the visitation because it's the ninth day after when the church celebrates John the Baptist's birthday, June 24th, 6 months and a day before we celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th, because Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she would be with child and give birth to God's Son. It's the ninth day after John's birth because on the eighth day after John's birth, he was circumcised according to the law of Moses and given his name John by his father Zacharias. And we heard in the gospel that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, which puts it at the birth of John. So she almost certainly stayed for his birth and for his circumcision, possibly leaving for Nazareth again the day after, which would be July 2nd on this calendar that we've made up. But the events really happened on real dates in history, so we take today to celebrate what happened not on the day that Mary left, July 2nd on this calendar, but on the day that she first arrived 3 months earlier to visit her relative Elizabeth, whom she learned from the angel Gabriel was pregnant as she was. The gospel for today tells us what happened when Mary arrived at Zacharias and Elizabeth's house, and of how those two lowly women spoke a blessing and received a blessing that the Holy Spirit chose to have recorded for us so that we too might receive a blessing through the words of these two lowly women. First, the words of Elizabeth, which should sound familiar. Blessed are you among women, she said to Mary, because those were the very words that Mary had heard shortly before from the angel Gabriel. Blessed are you among women. And then Elizabeth goes on, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and called her the mother of my Lord. Now we can certainly go overboard in honoring the Virgin Mary like the Romanists tend to do. We can go on with them and not only say, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb, but add what the Scriptures don't have, a prayer to her now. Mary, pray for us sinners now and in the hour of our death. That's how the Hail Mary goes. The first part spoken by Elizabeth, the last part added as a prayer. We don't pray to Mary. We could go overboard in worshiping her, in honoring her, praying to her, seeing her as the refuge of sinners, as so many Romanists do. But we don't do that. On the other hand, we would be remiss to avoid the words that are in our gospel today that do honor her. She was blessed among women, and certainly the fruit of her womb was blessed, Jesus. She's the only one in history whose womb gave human life to him who is the life. Her womb and her descended from King David genes were the Holy Spirit's raw material for crafting a human body and soul that was taken up into the person of the Son of God. So that there is now one Christ who is both true God and true man, God incarnate, with a divine nature from His Father, with a human nature from His Virgin Mother. Mary has given a vital, intimate role in that incarnation. Even Elizabeth's unborn child, 6 months old in her womb still, perceived that and leaped for joy as the Holy Spirit revealed to Elizabeth. This wasn't just a mother gushing about a sudden jump of a baby in her womb. Every child does that. But the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth, as the words of Luke tell us. And so she tells us that there was a special reason for this leap in the womb. Even John knew, as an unborn child, that he was in the presence of the Lord, and not just in His presence, but that the presence of the Lord was reason to rejoice. Why? Not for any earthly reason. Jesus, when He would be born, would not make anything better here on this earth, not during His life, and not until He comes again on the last day. Especially for John the Baptist, the baby who leapt in the womb, whose head would be cut off for his confession of Christ. But now the Lord was present. And not just present as He is omnipresent, but He was finally present in human flesh. Not God out there somewhere, but God right here in the midst to reveal God to us, to carry our sorrows, to receive our stripes, to die our death, to make atonement for the sins of all men, and to grant eternal life to all who would believe. That God right here in the midst is no longer gestating in Mary's womb, or lying in a manger, or walking around the land of Israel, or hanging on a cross, or lying in a tomb. Now He sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which means He's ruling everywhere. And still, right here in the midst, in the places to which He's bound Himself, in the preaching of His gospel, in His sacrament of holy baptism, and giving out His very body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. Now finally, Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary was blessed for believing the word of the Lord, as Elizabeth's husband Zacharias had not done when the angel Gabriel told him that he and Elizabeth would have a son. And you remember that the angel struck him with dumbness, the inability to speak, until John would be born, because he didn't believe the word of the angel. Still, at that moment when Mary arrived, Zacharias was unable to speak, and would be until he named his son on the day of his circumcision. But Mary had believed something that was humanly impossible to believe, that she as a virgin would give birth to a son, and the Son of God at that. And in that, she was walking in the steps of her forefather Abraham, who, as Paul tells us in the book to the Romans, also believed the impossible, that he would have a son in his and Sarah's old age. He also believed, when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, that God would have to raise him up from the dead, because God had promised to increase his family through that son, Isaac. Abraham believed the impossible because the Lord had said it. And what does Paul say? He quotes from the book of Genesis, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Here again in Mary's example, we see the simple truth throughout the Scriptures. Through faith in the Word of God, we are credited as righteous by that faith alone. Through faith, we are blessed. Then we have the beautiful words of Mary, which have been sung in the church ever since in the canticle that we call the Magnificat. It magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. First, Mary gives thanks to God and rejoices in Him for what He has done specifically for her. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Mary knows the source of her happiness, of her blessedness. It's the Lord, God, her Savior. We often point to this verse as inconsistent with that recent Roman doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, where they claim that Mary herself was conceived without original sin. We don't need to rely just on this verse for that, as the Scriptures clearly teach. Everyone born of Adam and Eve in the natural way of a man and a woman is born with that original corruption, that disease of our nature that makes us already unacceptable to God and with a mind toward evil from the time we're conceived. Mary, too, she was righteous in the eyes of God only by faith. And from that faith came a righteousness of life, obedience, and love. But still, she was only righteous by faith because God, her Savior, had pronounced her righteous through faith in Him and the promised Christ, whom she was now carrying in her womb. What great things had the Mighty One done for her? Well, she hadn't suddenly become rich, nor would she ever be in this life. Her life hadn't gotten easier with this conception. It got a good deal harder. The great things that the Mighty One had done for her were all wrapped up in the Christ. Through Him, Mary's sins were forgiven. Through Him, Mary received grace upon grace. Through Him, Mary knew God personally. And she knew that He cared for her and would never abandon her. And because of her Son, she also knew that she would be remembered fondly and blessed by all future generations, as she is still to this day. Not because she deserves our honor because of how great she ever was, but only because of her Son, Jesus the Christ. Then Mary goes on to bless the Lord for how He treats all people. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mercy on those who fear Him always and forever. What a promise. This is the special, personal, fatherly mercy for those whom God has brought to faith and who continue now in faith and the fear of God, who fear not just any God, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who sent His Son into the womb of the Blessed Virgin. It's not enough to believe in any God or to believe in the Old Testament God without the New, or in the New Testament God as if He were different from the Old. That is why we Christians cry out in our liturgy many times, "Lord, have mercy." Because Mary was right, His mercy is on those who fear Him. We pray, "Lord, have mercy," and He will, always, from generation to generation, even when we don't understand how His mercy works. But His mercy, His tender care, and His forgiveness are for those who fear Him, not for those who stubbornly resist Him. Mary goes on to show the great contrast in God's treatment of the lowly who fear Him versus the mighty who don't. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. How has He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, or put down the mighty, or sent the rich away empty? By telling them the truth and insisting on it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You want to take pride in yourself and in the things you've done and in the kind of person you are? No human being has the right to do that, God's Word says. This is what got Jesus in such trouble later with the Pharisees and many of the Jews in Israel. He didn't let anyone be good in His own eyes. The tax collectors and the sinners weren't good, but they knew that. So when Jesus told them that, they could only agree and then thank Him for coming to save the ungodly. But the Pharisees, who thought they were good and better than the rest, the mighty, the rulers, the rich, the Word of God scattered them. It wouldn't let them go on thinking so highly of themselves. God wouldn't let any of them trust in their own works, in their own strength, or in their own riches. You're all sinners, Jesus insisted. And neither your works, nor your strength, nor your riches can help you. You're lost. God's law addresses us too when pride creeps in. You have no right to think so highly of yourself, no matter who you are. You have no right to compare yourself with other sinners. You will surely die unless mercy steps in to save you who don't deserve saving. But mercy did step in, wrapped up in Christ Jesus. So despair of yourselves and trust in Him. He has mercy on those who fear Him. He has exalted the lowly and the poor and the despised. He has filled the hungry with good things. That's what He does. And He does it, as Mary confessed, out of faithfulness to His own promises. Promises which He first made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the Israelite people, and to their seed forever, as Mary sang. He promised those patriarchs that through their seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That seed was Christ Himself, the rod of the stem of Jesse, as Isaiah called Him in the first lesson today, the branch from Jesse's roots, from the house of David through David's daughter, Mary. This is why the nation of Israel has ever mattered, and the only reason it should still matter, that God in His faithfulness gave His Son into the world through that chosen nation according to His promises made to them long ago, and would still save them today if they would repent and put their faith in the Son of David. Of course, the same Isaiah to whose prophecies Mary had been alluding throughout this Magnificat that she sang prophesied about how God's kingdom would extend far beyond the limits of the land of Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles, as Isaiah proclaimed, to the creation of one great church to fill the world, the new Israel that proclaims the God of the Old and New Testaments, the church made up of sinners only who recognize their need for mercy and God's merciful gift of the Savior who visited Elizabeth long ago, still in His mother's womb, and in whose presence John, the unborn child, leapt for joy. The same joy is for all who humble themselves, all the lowly, who look to Him for salvation. Learn that lesson from Elizabeth's words and from Mary's, and receive the very same blessing that those lowly godly women received. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.